Well, brethren, it is certainly a continuing pleasure to be with you in this series of gospel lessons. As we began planning this some time ago, Paul and Michael had offered the hospitality of their home to us as we stayed, and we usually stay with them and readily accepted. And then comes the fall football season, and Arkansas beats Alabama, and communication slows to a trickle, and then Arkansas beat Tennessee, and it stopped altogether. And next word I get from Brian is that they've got us in the Hampton Inn. And so, but we're not there. We're back at Paul and Michael's, and I'm not sure, but I think they believe that a car with the Razorback tag on it has to have some good influence for those vehicles that have the Bama and the Vols tags on it. So we'll see how that goes. But it is a joy to be staying with them. It is a great joy to be with you this week and enjoy fellowship. And I don't know about you, but as we were singing about the sweet by and by, I couldn't help but imagine how wonderful it's going to be whenever that is all that we do. Enjoy the fellowship and the blessings and the glory that heaven brings to us. How wonderful it will be to be a part of the redeemed of God at that time. And really, that's what we're talking about in our lesson tonight. We are talking about the time whenever we will be together with God forever and ever. And as you look at the story of the Bible, the story of the Bible really is the title of the lesson that we're studying tonight. That is, that there is one God. There is but one God in all the world. And that one God has but one people. And that God wants to be in eternal fellowship with His people. And so He began that in the Garden of Eden. And He created in Eden that perfect environment for the fellowship that He sought with man. But unfortunately, things did not go as they should have. Man was created with the free will, and in the choice of that free will, man chose that he did not want to follow the way that God had set for him to follow. And sin entered into the world, and consequently Eden was lost. Well, beginning at that point, we come to a very basic doctrine of the Bible that many want to avoid today, and that is the exclusiveness of God. We're going to see in the study tonight how the Bible teaches that God is a very exclusive God. He is the one God, and He expects His one people to follow His one rule of law. And only as that is done will there be the blessings and harmony that comes. Let's look at that point. Beginning at the very beginning days of creation, whenever man and woman were put into the Garden of Eden, and then as you begin tracing that through the story of the Bible, you have God's scheme of redemption, and it is unfolding in the histories of those that lived prior to the flood, and even in the preparation for the flood, Noah and his family. And then you have the stories of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You have Moses and Mount Sinai. You have Joshua and the conquest of Canaan. You have the kings. You have the one that would come and announce the coming of the Messiah. You have the Messiah coming. You have the establishment of the church. And ultimately, the Bible story brings us to the final chapters of Revelation, where Eden is restored and fellowship with man is made possible once again. But as you read through the story of the Bible, there is one unmistakable emphasis that is found in the pages of the Bible, and that is that God is an exclusive God. And the consequences of this emphasis is very clear. Those who are to receive blessings from the God of the Bible must live the exclusive life that the God of the Bible demands. Now let's think about that. There's a number of verses that we will call your attention to tonight that we will not have time to discuss, Again, let me urge you to log on to North Jackson's website, and you can download not only the audio of each of the lessons, but you should download the full content outline, because there you'll find a number of Bible references that we just don't have time to discuss in the presentation. And I encourage you to get that and take it, put it alongside your Bible and study it. And especially in regard to the lesson tonight, because as we look at this principle of the exclusiveness of God, the Bible is filled with passages that substantiate and teach that doctrine, and thus the emphasis is very clear. The Bible message is clear. If you look, beginning in the book, the New Testament, think on these points from John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath eternal life, but he that obeyeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Do you see the exclusiveness that God is saying? God is saying there is only one. There is an exclusive way in which you can have eternal life. There's not many ways. There's not many options. And you can't remodel it or redefine it or rethink it to fit your current ideas. There is but one way. And Jesus says himself, John 14:6, I am the way. Acts 4:12, under heaven there is salvation in no other name except that of Jesus Christ. It's not to be found in Muhammad. It's not to be found in Joseph Smith. It's not to be found in the Pope. That way of salvation, God says, exclusively belongs to Jesus Christ. There is but one mediator that stands between man and God, Jesus Christ. There are not many mediators. There is but one. We only need one. And as you continue reading through the Bible, the emphasis is very clear. The Bible teaches that there is only one way to be saved. There is only one belief system that's going to lead you into heaven. And all other belief systems that this world suggests are erroneous. The message of New Testament Christianity that brings into focus all the teachings of the Old Testament is that God's message cannot be adjusted to accommodate personalities and perspectives. There is but one way that we are to be saved. The Apostle Paul, as he is talking to the Corinthians, makes that point very clear in 1 Corinthians 8:5. There, as Paul looked, he said these words, though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are gods many and lords many, he says, yet unto us there is how many gods? There is but one God. There is an exclusive God that is mentioned in the Bible. And so here is the message. Here is the point, the emphasis that God wants us to understand all the way through the Bible. Now, while this message is very clear, we need to understand that it is also very unpopular. While this has been the historic position of God throughout His dealings with mankind, mankind has historically not wanted to hear this. Over in Isaiah 30, whenever this message was being preached to Israel, or to Judah, and we talked about this last night as we looked at Isaiah 24. We didn't get to Isaiah 30, but look at what Isaiah is saying to Judah now. He has explained to them the exclusiveness of God's way. And he's told them, you can't erase the lines, you can't go beyond the lines, you got to stay within the lines that God has given you. What was their response to this exclusive message? Isaiah 30:10. The people say to the seers, you must not see visions. And to the prophets, you must not prophesy to us what is right. So what are they to preach? Listen to what they told Isaiah hundreds of years ago. And listen to how common it is today. They say, don't speak to us what is right. Speak to us pleasant words. Prophesy illusions. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. You see, whenever Isaiah and the other prophets of the Old Testament began to speak about the exclusiveness of God's will and the only way that God's plan was to be followed, they said, "We don't want to hear it. Don't tell us that. Speak to us pleasant words. You tell us things that make us feel good. You tell us things that satisfy us so that when we leave, we're feeling good." Oh, how common, how typical that is throughout man. Every time God's law has said, "This is the exclusive way," the devil has immediately come back and countered with a tempting rebuttal. There must be allowances. You must be sensitive to other ways. And so don't just say there is but just one way. We pointed out in previous lessons this week, God commands uniformity. There's strength in uniformity. Whenever a nation stands as one, that nation is strong. Whenever that nation, though, stands separated and divided and they're bickering and they're fussing among themselves, that nation is weak. The same principle applies to the church. Whenever the church is uniform, 1 Corinthians 1:10, in what it says, what it speaks, what it thinks, the purpose that it has, it's going to be strong. But today we hear, instead of the church being uniform, the church needs to welcome diversity. We need to allow everyone to believe whatever they want to believe. We need to allow and accommodate people different formats for their religious profession so that diversity will be served. But brethren, the Bible teaches diversity destroys and uniformity strengthens. Look, if you will, at the contrast, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. Speak the same thing, have the same mind, and contrast that with what Paul points out in later on when he says, each of you is saying, "I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos." He says, "Is Christ divided?" And so the point is that God's exclusive way demands uniformity from those that are following His will. Diversity weakens, and the devil is very tempting and very persuasive in his speech and as he entices us to welcome diversity. Let us be warned of that simple fact. God's exclusiveness is imperative because it cannot be ignored. The critical focus of our study tonight is perhaps the foundation from which all the other lessons have sprung. And as we've developed the thought each evening, now we've come to this point. And then tomorrow night, we're going to talk about how exclusiveness applies to our fellowship. And we'll find some amazing points that are crystal clear in the Bible. But let's look at this point. Let's look at that exclusiveness that was foreshadowed in the Old Testament, and that has become a reality in the New Testament. First of all, let's look at the principle of exclusiveness. There's three points we'll talk about. We'll talk about the principle. We'll talk about the principle that is, number two, commanded. And then we'll talk about the principle that is illustrated. Let's look at the first point. The principle itself is stated. And this principle says God, because He is the God, the Lord God, Almighty, Jehovah, His principles are absolute. They cannot be changed. They cannot be mellowed or weakened. God's standards are absolute. Throughout the early portions of the Scripture, there is the constant statement of this principle. Even at the very beginning, in the book of Genesis, the principle of exclusiveness is stated in Genesis 3 and verse 3. "From every tree of the garden you may eat, but you shall not eat of that one tree." See, that's God's exclusive law. God has the right to tell us that. He had the right to tell Adam and Eve that. God says, "Now here's my will, and here's the way, and here's, if you want blessings in your life, here's what you do. Eat of all the trees, but don't eat of this one tree. At the very beginning, then, of creation, God's law of exclusiveness began to be pronounced for us. And this law was given for a very simple reason. Only as God's will was obeyed could mankind enjoy peace and happiness that God wanted them to have. A parent raises a child, and that child, if that child grows and develops with a well-rounded adjustment, that child has been brought up with discipline. And discipline has restrictions. It has an exclusive pattern that it follows. And the parent will discipline that child because they want the child to be happy and to be peaceful and to be a well-developed person. God, our Father, does that even more. And He has done that for us as we look for the spiritual happiness as well. Now, this principle is stated in the Bible. God encourages us to look at this principle. And there's a number of passages. We're just going to look at a few of these. Let's start in Exodus chapter 11. Turn over to Exodus 11, and there we will look, first of all, at verse 7. There the Bible says this, and as I read these words, brethren, I want you to think, and probably a number of you have read through the Bible, but as you read through the Bible, oftentimes, if you're like me, we just kind of read, and we don't really remember all these things. Then we reread it and we think, wow, what an amazing thought. I've missed this. I think we'll see these points. In Exodus 11 and verse 7, the Bible says this, that you may understand how the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. God makes a distinction. And that distinction is what we're going to find all throughout the Bible. Over in Exodus 12, look at what he says down in verse 48. Well, actually, beginning in verses 43 and following, he's talking about the ordinance of the Passover and the institution of the Passover. And so in verse 43, he says, the ordinance of the Passover, no foreigner shall eat it. Nobody should eat it. Now in verse 48, he talks about those that shall participate and those that shall not participate. And he says at the end of verse 48, no uncircumcised person may eat of it. But look at verse 49. The same law shall apply to the native as to the stranger that sojourns among you. What we find then is that God's principle of exclusiveness applies to everybody. It wasn't applicable just to Israel, but God wants us to understand His law applies to everybody. Sometimes today, people will say, well, the law of God applies just to Christians. But that's not so. The word applies to all. Look over in Exodus 19, there in verses 5 and 6. God says, now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession. Do you see the exclusiveness? God says, now here's the way that you are to be my people. He says, if you obey and if you keep my covenant. Verse 6, he says, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Turn over to Deuteronomy, and you find in Deuteronomy a number of verses, but we want to look particularly at Deuteronomy chapter 18 at this point. In Deuteronomy 18, beginning there at verse 9, the Bible says, when you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations. Did God say, now, Israel, whenever you go into the promised land, you're going to find all kinds of different things. You need to diversify your experiences. You need to open up your mind and you need to accept these things that formerly you've never accepted. No, God says there is an exclusiveness whenever it comes to my will. He says, whenever you are surrounded by those that do not follow my will, do not do what they do, or else you will become detestable. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 26, we find another verse. Deuteronomy 26, verses 18 and 19. The Bible says, the Lord has today declared to you to be His people, a treasured possession, as He promised you, and you shall keep all His commandments, and that He will set you high above all the nations which He has made for praise, fame, and honor, that you shall be a consecrated people to the Lord your God, as He has spoken. Deuteronomy 26, 18 and 19 points out God's exclusive law says that He has the right to declare those individuals a select group to be a treasured possession, a consecrated people. And God can do that because He is God, because He has the right in order to do that. Over in Leviticus chapter 11, we'll come back to this point later on. But here in verses 44 through 47, you have the law of the clean and the unclean that is given. And listen to what He says. I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourself, therefore, and be holy. There is an exclusion here. He says, if you're not consecrated, if you're not holy, I can't be your God. But He says, you consecrate yourself because you'll be holy. He repeats that in verse 45. Look in verse 47. He says, and as a result, this will cause you to make a distinction between the unclean and the clean. Those that honor God and those that follow God, they're going to make a distinction. They're going to say, some things are clean, these are good. Some things are unclean, these are bad. God says that's His will, that this would be done. Over in Numbers chapter 25, we look at verse 17, and in this verse we find another illustration. We come back to it later as well. But here's an amazing point to me to consider, especially in light of the views that many have regarding fellowship today. Numbers 25, 17, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, be hostile toward the Midianites and strike them. They were not to have anything at all to do with these people. So what we find here then is a principle that is universally applicable and binding. And that is that every human being is accountable to God to recognize that the Lord God is Jehovah, and consequently God has the right to dictate what we are to do and what we are not to do, who we are to fellowship and who we are not to fellowship. God has a right to do that, and it is not man's prerogative to change what God alone has the authority to say. Nobody can evade the duty of obeying God's commands to practice this exclusiveness. God's rule is finite. It is solid. It's not going to be changed. Now, we know the history of the Old Testament. People of Israel did not want to follow that, did they? They did not want to honor this rule of exclusiveness. And consequently, they violated that. They tried to change it, but it did not change. God's rule could not be changed. Look back over in Leviticus chapter 24. You read there these words in verse 22. God says, there shall be one standard for you. It shall be for the stranger as well as the native, for I am the Lord your God. One standard, God says, is applicable. One standard decides what is right and what is wrong. And as we look at that, we can understand that God's rule and standard is that of the Old Testament. Same thought is communicated in Numbers chapter 9 and verse 14. You shall have one statute for both the alien and the native of the land. The practical point of these verses is ignored in our society. God says there's one universal law that applies. Remember, wherever we are in the world, we stop on red and we go on green. That's the universal law. We understand that. We submit to it. Well, not only is there one universal law in civil society, but there's one universal law in the spiritual society, and that's what God is telling us right here. God says there is one rule, one law. It's applicable both to the alien and to the child of God. And that is that we are to submit to the will of God. The very idea, though, in our modern culture of such an exclusive standard is often condemned as intolerant. But God says that He is the ruler. He is the one that has the control. God remains an exclusive God. And only those that follow the will of God are those that will enjoy the blessings of heaven. Over in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, the Bible says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven." And then He says, those that enter the kingdom of heaven. He says, "But he that what? Doeth. He that doeth the will of my Father who is..." That's an exclusive law. There is a universal law, God's law. Just calling Him Lord, Lord isn't going to work. You've got to do all of God's will. Well, that's the principle that we see that is stated in the Bible. Now, let's see how this principle is commanded. And all the way through the Bible, we see that this is a principle. It's not something that's just dreamed up in our modern day. You hear some folks talk today, and it seems as though they've never heard the idea that God is not going to approve of every religious practice, and that God is not going to sanction the diversity of beliefs and opinion. Well, God has a historical constant throughout the Bible of saying that His will is the only one that is to be followed. A casual reading of the Bible reveals that God has always commanded a separation between those people that claim to follow His will and those that will not follow His will. Exodus chapter 8 and verse 23. God said, "I will put a division between my people and your people." How many groups we've got? We've got two groups. God says there's my people and there's your people. There is an exclusiveness there. Those that are a part of God's people are not a part of the people of the world. See how simple the point is in that. Turn over to Exodus chapter 12 and you find the same point that is repeated for us in verse 43. Again, no foreigner is to eat of it. Why? Because they are not a part of the people of God. The meaning is very simple. God does not want His followers to stray from His commandments even in the smallest degree. Last night we pointed this out. You can't get outside of the laws, of the lines of God's law, even a little bit. You start a little bit off, and pretty soon you're way off. Listen to what Joshua was told over in Joshua chapter 1, verse 6. "Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore their fathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you shall have success wherever you go." And he repeats that. Be strong. Be courageous. Do not turn to the right. Do not turn to the left. Brethren, if we want success today, here's the formula for it. Follow the will of God. Honor the law of exclusiveness that God has given us in the Bible. Look at another point. Not only did God command this exclusiveness, but the Son of God, Jesus Christ, repeated it during His teaching as well. You remember the two ways in Matthew 7, 13 and 14. There is that straight way. And the word straight there, if you look in your Bibles, is not spelled in a way that means without a curve. It is spelled in a way that refers to restrictions. The way that leadeth to life is the straight way, because it has the restrictions, it has the regulations, the exclusions that God has given. Have you ever thought about the gracious invitation that the Lord gave over in Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 28. We often cite that, and what a wonderful invitation it is. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What a wonderful blessing that is. Jesus gives us rest in a restless world. But look at the next verse. It doesn't stop at verse 28. Take my yoke upon... What is a yoke? Well, I remember my granddaddy down in the red clay hills of Florence, Alabama. He didn't ever plow with yoke and oxen, but he did plow with some ornery mules down there. And as long as those mules were in the harness, most of the time, they would do what they were supposed to do. But I remember in the late afternoon, my granddaddy had turned those mules loose of the plow. He'd turn them loose, and those mules were free, and they headed straight back to the barn and the stalls. They knew where they were. But as long as they were harnessed up, they knew what they were supposed to do. The yoke indicates that there are restrictions, there are obligations upon. Take my yoke upon. Christ is saying what God said throughout the Old Testament. There are some exclusions that we need to follow in our lives, and those exclusions will help us to find the peace and happiness. John chapter 12 and verse 26. Jesus said, "If any man serve me, let him follow me." You got to follow Christ. Do what Christ says. You can't do it your way. You've got to do it the way that the Lord says. If any man serve me, the Father will honor him. Well, Jesus was repeating what God the Father said, but look further. The third member of the Godhead also has told us that there is a principle of exclusion. And this was confirmed by the Holy Spirit as through inspiration He guided the writers of the New Testament. There are a number of verses. Let's look at the first one here over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. There you have the Apostle Paul writing these words. Look at what he says in verse 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of Satan, or the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and of the table of demons. What's he saying? He's saying there's an exclusive way that Christians are to conduct themselves and Christians are to behave. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, he says, if you associate with ungodly people, then they are going to corrupt your morals. They are going to ruin your behavior. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, he says, come ye out from among them and be ye separated. What we find here is that God commanded exclusiveness. Jesus Christ repeated the commands, and the Holy Spirit validated all that was commanded by God and stated by Jesus Christ in the process of inspiration. Brethren, you can't find a command in the Bible that is substantiated by greater authority than this. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have all combined in telling us you've got to practice exclusiveness. Forget diversity. Exclusiveness brings uniformity, that brings strength, that brings peace and happiness. All inclusiveness brings diversity that separates and divides and destroys. The principle is commanded. Let's look at the next point. We find here the principle is illustrated. And let's go back to Leviticus chapter 11. In Leviticus 11, there in verses 43 through 47, you have the commandment regarding the clean and the unclean. And this is an amazing point to consider. Why would God tell Israel? You know, I wondered about this for many, many years. Why would God tell Israel? Now, there are certain things that are clean. There are certain things that are unclean. And you need to practice that discernment. You need to make sure that in your life you practice only that which is clean, because if not, you become polluted and contaminated. You become unfit for fellowship with the Almighty God. Why did He do that? I believe for an object lesson to illustrate the very point that we're discussing tonight. And look how he did it with the clean and unclean foods. Here, the very act, one simple fact is discussed here. As you live life, as you deal with the very basic things of life, eating each day, your daily activities will reveal this simple fact. You're either with God or you're against God. You're either submitting to the will of God in your life, or you could say you care less for the will of God and you're going to live things your way. The discernment would have a very practical impact upon God's people, wouldn't it? Every day the people of God would have to think, is this in accordance with the will of God? If I touch this, if I eat this, am I going to be out of fellowship with God? God was impressing upon us how important it is for our association and our actions to remain loyal to Him. And it all comes back to the very point we're talking about tonight, the principle of exclusion. An interesting thing comes to mind as you look at the clean and the unclean. There is this practice of labeling. They were to label things that were fit and things that were unfit. They weren't to keep silent about it. The parents were to train up the child and they would say, this is bad, this is good, this is unclean, this is clean, this is God's will, this is not God's will. In our culture and society today, that kind of labeling has gotten to be a criminal act. But as Christians, the Bible says we have a responsibility. The Israelites were surrounded, they were outnumbered by those that were alien. They were to make choices based upon their spiritual fellowship with God. Are we any different? We live in a world as pilgrims, as sojourners. We are surrounded by those that could care less for God. As Christians, as families devoted to Christ, we have an obligation to make sure that we are following God's will, the law of exclusion. The basic principles of the Old Testament says that there's no other options for us to follow, that there are no common grounds, really, that we can choose. I've talked to people today, or not today, but in days past. They would say, well, you know, we disagree on some things. Let's settle on some common ground where we can be united. And let's forget our differences. And let's just focus on the common ground. Sounds good, doesn't it? Wouldn't you like to do that? Well, if you're going to follow the principle of God's law of exclusiveness, you can't do that, brethren. It is just simple. It's simply impossible for us to do that. Christians in the New Testament illustrate that the principle of exclusion is found. Let me, because of time, just look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And there you have in the account of the conversion of the Corinthians these words. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. And we talked Sunday night about the purpose of baptism and how at the very moment of baptism, you are placed in the body of Christ, out of the world, into that sanctified fellowship that is devoted by God. That's what he's saying here to the Corinthians. Well, once they had obeyed the gospel, they were to live their lives in a sanctified way. And a number of other verses will point this out as well. But the fact is that Christians in the New Testament understood the principle of exclusion that began in the Garden of Eden, was commanded by God in the Old Testament, was repeated by Christ, and validated by the Holy Spirit. They lived it in their lives. And as they lived that principle of exclusion, then they practiced a very strict discernment because they were holy and they knew that they could not but be different from everyone around about them. Now here's a point that we need to understand. Go back over to Numbers chapter 25, and we talked about this briefly a few moments ago. Numbers 25 and verse 17, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Be hostile to the Midianites and strike them." Now you study the Old Testament and you'll understand the reason for that. The Midianites were opposed to God, contrary to God. They were not going to follow God's will. Therefore, they were to have no association at all with the people of God. And that was the commandment. There was to be an aggressive discernment in regard to these people. Can you imagine Moses or Aaron or anybody else going up and apologizing to the Midianites for what they did? Can you imagine them going and saying, "Well, you know, we acted like this a number of years ago, but now we've come to realize that for all these years we were wrong, and so we're sorry." What would God think about such an apology and a statement that is made in that kind of context? They would be violating, in the strongest sense, the law of exclusion. The principle of exclusion that was commanded was a commandment that applied universally. And the Bible repeats this over and over again. It was a law that applied to anyone that sought to follow God. Anybody that followed God, they needed to follow that law of exclusion. Well, let's look at the principle enacted. What about the results? We've heard the principle stated. We saw it commanded. We now want to see what are the results whenever we begin to apply this principle. And God gives us an explanation. He not only has commanded it, but now through the Old Testament examples, He tells us, this is how you, as my church today, will live out the principle of exclusion. First of all, He says that those that practice the principle of exclusion are going to enjoy blessings from God. And these are just two of those verses. Our time's running out, brethren, so I don't have time to go in to discuss all of these verses, but I trust you'll get the notes and look at them. Those that practice the principles of God's exclusion are going to offer unique worship to God. Now think about that. Those that follow God cannot just worship in any way. They definitely cannot worship as the common people around about them worship. Because the people of God are not worshiping just any God. They're worshiping the Lord God Almighty. And as you read through the Bible, you find that it is emphasized over and over again that whenever it comes to matters of worship, God is very jealous about what we do in the worshiping assembly, and God wants us to make sure that we follow His will. In Exodus 20 and verse 25, He says, "When you make an altar to me, you make it out of stone and do not carve, do not touch it at all." A number of other passages, some of these, especially because worship is so controversial in our day, I want to make a point. In Numbers chapter 25, you have the sin of Peor, where Israel with Midian committed the horrors of sin. And because of that, Israel joined themselves to Baal of Peor, and the Lord was angry against Israel. If Israel had been worshiping God and committed to God and loyal to God as they should have, they would not have had this problem. Over in the book of Numbers chapter 29, you find again a reference in verse 33 that they did the things in worship according to the ordinance of God. And then there's an interesting point that's found in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 13. Here is a point that applies to the idea of diversity today. Deuteronomy 13, begin reading in verse 6. It says, if your brother, your mother's son, or your son or daughter, or the wife you cherish, or your friend who is as your own soul, entice you secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods. See, let us change the object of our worship. Let us modify that. He says, now, if those closest to you begin to say this, in verse 8 he says, do not yield to him or listen to him. God, if we follow God's law of exclusiveness, then it is going to result in a unique worship. And brethren, God is very jealous in the way that we worship him, and he has stipulated it, and we need to honor that. If we follow the principle of God's exclusiveness, then we're going to be humble in our devotion. We're going to be consecrated, separated in our practices. These are the next two points. The next point, if we practice God's exclusiveness, then we will be holy because he is holy. If we practice God's exclusiveness, then we will not be selfish, but we will maintain an uncorrupted fellowship. You see, this idea of diversity says that you can fellowship anybody you want, and you can welcome their diversity, and they don't have to agree with you. But that's not what the Bible teaches. As you look, the Bible teaches so clearly that there is to be a very strong focus upon our fellowship. Exodus 34 and verse 12. Watch yourself that you make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land to which you are going, or it will become a snare in your midst. Later on, he would tell the people, do not follow a multitude into error. Those that practice God's law of exclusiveness will recognize the authority of God. They will recognize that God has one standard of authority, and that standard is the Bible. Those that practice God's exclusiveness, and listen to this, will receive rebukes from those in the world. You will be told by those in the world, you're too narrow-minded. You're too legalistic. You need to be more open-minded. You need to be more inclusive. All you need to do is turn over and read the situation of Balaam in Numbers 32. You need to understand that Balaam, he was rebuked because he did not curse Israel. Not because he didn't want to. The Lord just prevented him from doing that. But you from being blessed. Well, study that passage and I think you'll see the truth on it. Those that follow God's law of exclusiveness will enjoy salvation. They will not suffer the Almighty's judgment, but they will be saved and find blessings. Quickly, let's look at these lessons that we learn. Exclusiveness teaches us throughout the Bible, first of all, that God is an exclusive God. He does not practice the all-inclusiveness of our culture today. God does not tolerate. God is an intolerant God. God refuses to tolerate practices, beliefs, and teachings that are contrary to his revealed will. God will not accept substitutes. He will not condone modifications. He does not want you to rethink the doctrine of the Bible that has been for centuries fixed and solid. God is a loving God, and this is not contradictory to the first two points. God is also a consistent God. All through history, God has dealt with mankind with this same law. Beginning in the Garden of Eden, he has shown us that he is an exclusive God. And God has shown us consistently that those that follow the law of exclusiveness will be blessed, and those that do not will find calamity. Today, modern man needs to turn from sin, and they need to practice the righteous devotion that God has placed for them. Brethren, as we leave here tonight, let us understand that there is one unmistakable truth that weaves itself all the way through each lesson that we've presented in this series. And that is that mankind is not free to choose how he wants to worship God. God has specified that there is a oneness in spiritual things. Ephesians 4 lists those one things. Look over in 2 Chronicles chapter 19. And as you look at that, look at verse 2. We use this as a springboard for our lesson tomorrow night. God's exclusiveness also will limit our fellowship. Jehu was a prophet, and he comes to King Jehoshaphat. We'll talk about Jehoshaphat tomorrow. But in this, he cites the principle of exclusiveness. And listen, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Think about that, brethren. Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord and so bring wrath on yourself from the Lord? How can we today modify God's law of exclusiveness and think that the oneness that God says is true is not really a oneness? It's just not true. Look at another point. Man is not free to choose because God has invited all of mankind to become a part of the oneness. God wants all to submit to His will. The water of life, the fountain of life, is offered freely. Whosoever will may come. Man is not free to choose because God has insisted that His people maintain this exclusiveness. And what this means, brethren, is that we've got to choose sides. There is no neutrality. Remember, God says we're either His people or we're the world. There's no middle ground here. If you're His people, you're going to do things His way, in the way that He wants it. If you don't do it that way, then you're part of the other group. Moses says, who's on the Lord's side? Well, let's make sure that we're on the Lord's side. And we must be stubborn and refuse to become like everybody else. Do not follow a multitude to do wrong, the Bible says. Our task is to announce that God's way is the straight way, and that only those that are walking in it will be saved. And what a great message that is for us to announce. They can save themselves by coming in and following and obeying the will of God in their lives. We must emphasize and never downplay the fact that God expects true Christians to be different in their lives. Let us leave here tonight understanding that difference is critical in what we do, in what we believe, and in the church with which we worship. Let me turn your attention as we close to Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9. The Bible says, know therefore that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps His covenant, His loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love Him and keep His commandments. God's exclusiveness was given for a particular reason, and that reason so that He can be our God and our Father, and we can be His children. Take your hymn books, let's stand and sing this song, and as we do so, let me challenge you to look at the exclusiveness of God's will. Are you following His will? Are you submitting? How are you doing what God wants you to do? Have you followed Satan's temptation to modify a little bit? Well, let's hope not. Difference is important. Let us be different. Let us be a people of God's own possession. If you're not a New Testament Christian, now's the time to become one. Do it tonight. Come forward confessing Jesus as the Son of God, upon repentance, being buried with Him in baptism for the forgiveness of sins. Will you not do that right now as we stand and sing?